strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins.
You have a special treat tonight. Gary Dromey is going to bring a message. I asked him to preach. We were visiting last Sunday night and just kind of recapping some of the things the Lord has been doing in their lives and some opportunities that that they're working through a couple of different churches. And so I just thought it would be a way to encourage him and Regina to have him preach, just so you can be reminded to keep praying for them. They have been waiting patiently and serving here with us, and just a real encouragement to me, just their commitment to our church and through this waiting period, which, you know, as you know, is always difficult to do. So I wanted him to come and be able to preach and just stay in the game as much as possible. But he's a dear brother, and we cherish them, and I know you want to continue to pray for them as they seek the next chapter in their life, whatever that is, wherever that may be. So he's going to come, and maybe this will just be a reminder to all of us to keep them in our prayers. Father, thank you for the time we have tonight to be together again and to sing your praise and to just be reminded what a great Savior we have in Jesus. Thank you for him and for his work in each of our lives. And that really is the source, the basis of our unity and our love for each other. And so we thank you for that. And thank you for Gary and Regina and the encouragement that they are to us. And Lord, I know that you have a plan for them and a place for them. And we pray that you would just continue to direct them and provide for them and give them patience and strength as they wait upon you. Bless Gary tonight as he brings your word, Lord. Let it be an encouragement to us and to him. And just thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brad. As I was coming in, Pastor John got a hold of me and he said, well, this morning, Brad took away grumbling, and now tonight you're going to take away anger. And I tried to reassure him that I wasn't going to take it away. I was just hopefully going to be able to help us learn to deal with it a little bit better. As you are probably all aware, anger is a very powerful emotion. Recently, we saw a professional football player hit his girlfriend so hard in an elevator that he knocked her out and dragged her limp body out the elevator door. In Arizona, a 19-year-old Chinese exchange student who was attending Arizona State University She was shot and killed because of a minor fender bender that occurred on the highway there. And we call that road rage today. On another highway in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a 4-year-old little girl named Lily was shot and killed in another incident known as road rage, all because the shooter actually got cut off. There was no fender bender. She just got cut off. According to the 2013 FBI crime statistics, every 27 seconds, there is a violent crime. That might be murder or rape or robbery or aggravated assault. Statistically, some of you in this room have been the victim of an angry person. Maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, a spouse, a coworker, maybe even a neighbor. We live in an angry world with a lot of angry people. As I said earlier, road rage, gang killings, spousal abuse, child abuse, disgruntled employees, husbands and wives insulting each other both privately and publicly. We live in an angry world, and sometimes that anger has infiltrated the members of the body of Christ. Dr. James Dobson wrote the following: Satan's most successful maneuver in churches and Christian organizations is to get people angry at one another, to attack and insult our brothers and sisters, thus splitting the body of Christ. And in a contrasting story, there was an author who wrote for the Reader's Digest, and he wanted to do an article on the Amish folks. And so in preparation for that article, he went to visit their school, one of their schools. And he noticed that on the playground, the children never screamed. He thought that was quite remarkable. So he went to talk to the schoolmaster, and he asked him, he said, you know, I've been out there noticing that your children don't yell and scream at one another. And the headmaster commented back. He said, well, have you ever noticed an Amish adult yelling or screaming? Food for thought. Well, tonight we're going to be dealing with anger. We'll start with some introductory type of comments about anger, and then we'll take a look at what the Scripture has to say, and then we're going to talk about what to do and how to do it, and I'm even going to give you an assignment for the week. So let's get started. As I said earlier, anger is a very, very strong emotion. We use words like wrath or fury or rage. Anger is experienced more often than most people care to admit, in the form of grudges and ridicule, being annoyed or irritated, frustrated, unforgiveness. It's actually reported that the average person experiences anger 8 to 10 times per day. Here's a very interesting observation that I want to share with you. Depression, anxiety, fear, grief, they all drain the body of energy. In other words, when you are depressed or you're sad or you're anxious, you tend to not really want to do anything. You tend to not have the energy to get off the couch or get out of bed or whatever the case may be. But anger actually releases energy. And it does that through the adrenal glands that expel the adrenaline into your body. That adrenaline then gives you that energy for action. It's very important to remember that energy anger is energy that's being released in a chemical form. And it's really crucial to ask the question, what do we do with that released energy? And here's a key point. It's a personal choice whether or not you use that energy in a constructive or a destructive way. It's an individual choice that each one of us gets to make. I found this really great Chinese proverb. It says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. If you think about that for a second, you come to the conclusion what they're saying is, think before you speak, because it's really hard to take it back once you've said it. So a question that would be a good question for us is, what did I do to not make this work? There it is. Is anger always sinful? Well, the answer really is no, not in and of itself. You see, Paul distinguishes between angry and being angry and sinning. He says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry, but sin not," or "don't sin." In Psalm 7, verse 11, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. God cannot sin, so there must be something righteous about anger because God is a righteous and holy God. Well, I have a whole bunch of scripture verses up there, and I don't want anybody to panic. We're not going to read through all of those tonight, but we're going to read through a couple of them. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage. It's probably the greatest example of anger turned sinful. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 3. You're familiar with the story. It's the story of Cain and Abel and how they each brought a sacrifice before the Lord. So it came about in the course of that time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of his firstlings, of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not your countenance be lifted up. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Did you notice the warning there? You must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So despite God's warning, Cain allowed his anger to control him instead of controlling his anger. And as a result of that anger, he kills his brother, the first murder in human history. Proverbs, and I've listed a lot of Proverbs passages up there. Proverbs talks a lot about anger. I'm just going to read a few of them real quick. You can read through the rest of those when you get home. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." I really like Proverbs 22:24-25. It says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." That's a very powerful warning for us. Moving on down to the Matthew passage, Matthew 5. Jesus talked about anger. He said, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that if anyone is angry with his brother, he will be subject to judgment." So those are just a few passages that deal with anger. We're going to look at some other ones, but I want to look first of all at some positive examples of anger in the Scripture. Again, I'm going to read through a few of these. Psalm 7:11 says, "God is a righteous judge, God who expresses His wrath every day." So every day, God expresses His wrath. 1 Kings 11, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon." Note, the reason is because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So God is angry with Solomon. Why? Because he's worshiping the false gods. Turn with me to John chapter 2. I want you to follow me with this one. This is, again, a very familiar passage. John chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Jesus was angry. And then starting in verse 14, John chapter 2, "And he found out in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated, and he made a scourge," that's a whip basically, "he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins, and the money changers overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away, stop making my father's house a house of merchandise.' His disciples then remembered, 'It was written, zeal for my father's house will consume me.'" So he literally drove all of them out And this is a very strong term here. It means to throw out, to drive out, to expel. Okay, there's no politeness going on here with Jesus. He's righteously angry. In fact, it says he was consumed with anger at what the money changers had turned into his father's house, into basically a flea market. That's not typically how we think of Jesus, is it? But in this case, his anger was a very righteous anger. Well, what about us? What about us? What's the difference between a healthy versus an unhealthy anger, a righteous versus a sinful anger? And remember what I said, that anger comes, with it comes energy, and that comes from the adrenaline. It's very important to keep that in the back of your mind. Unhealthy anger expresses itself in a desire generally for revenge or to get even. It distorts your perspective on truth. In other words, when you are really angry, you can't really differentiate what's true and untrue. You're just so intent on either getting even or revenge that you can't even take a look at the facts. It blocks your ability to love. Biblically, that's true. When we're angry at someone, we typically aren't in a loving mood. It limits your ability to think clearly. Some people are so overwhelmed by their anger that they really can't think clearly, even when you try to lay out what's really happening. And by this point, people are more likely to spend that anger energy that we're talking about. They're more likely to spend that in a destructive action, emotionally by yelling or screaming, physically by throwing things or slamming doors. Verbal abuse, insults or accusations, and then, unfortunately, usually it ends up in violence of some sort. So what does healthy anger look like, or righteous anger? That type of anger depends on the Holy Spirit of God. It allows people to use that anger energy, if you will, in, yes, confronting evil, or in righting wrongs that are going on, or trying to change things for the better. That's all good ways to use that energy that comes from being angry, righteously angry. But we have to be careful, because righteous anger can become unrighteous anger really in two ways. Number one, venting your anger at others, or number two, internalizing your anger, either blowing up or clamming up. Blowing up is anger that's aimed at somebody else. It's aimed principally to either hurt someone or to get even with someone. However, if I can use the analogy of firing a gun, when you fire at someone else, there's always a very powerful recoil. That is to say, you could lose friendship. Destruction of significant relationships can happen, whether that's a mother or a father, or a brother or sister, son or daughter, husband or wife. Clamming up, that's when you take that energy from the anger and you sort of stuff it. Those tensions are just kind of keep it inside. And that's still a sin. Directing anger destructively against oneself can lead to injuring your own body, can lead to making you irritable or sullen or tense or miserable. People who clam up are not good company to be around. They tend to kind of have it in for other people. They just haven't quite verbalized it yet. They allow problems to come between themselves and others. You see, they're in a state of unreconciled spiritual and emotional condition that they haven't resolved. So we see that anger becomes sin when we do a volcanic explosion, complete with lava and ash and usually injuries, but also when we do a slow burn, clamming up, internalizing anger, holding it in for another. It always leads to bitterness and resentment. But you know what? It's going to come out eventually. And it usually comes out rather violently. So clamming up isn't the answer either. So what do we do with our anger? I'm really glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians 4:26 with me, if you would, please. We started here. We're going to come back here for just a second. Paul says to be angry and yet do not sin. We got that part earlier, but this is the second part of it. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So the way to prevent anger sin, if you will, is to keep short your accounts. Deal with the anger before the sun goes down, he says. So let's put some practicality on this. How do you think that applies to a marriage? Anybody ever gone to bed angry at your spouse? How'd you sleep? How was your next day? Didn't go well, did it? So while believers may at times be legitimately angry with a righteous anger, we have to be really careful that we don't sin in the process. You see, if we don't keep our accounts short, and this gives the devil a foothold. Or an opportunity, if you will, to tempt us to sin. Put those little thoughts in your minds like, well, I'm not going to apologize. Well, I didn't start it, but I'm going to finish it. You see, then anger begins to control the believer rather than the believer controlling his or her anger. And the devil would love to intensify a Christian's righteous anger against sin because then it becomes sin itself. Psalm 37:8 warns us, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I just can't control myself. Yes, you can. You do it all the time. I'll give you an example. You're in a heated discussion, perhaps with your spouse or your children, and the phone rings. Well, you just wait. Hello? See, so you can control it. It's very possible. But we have to want to control it. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them away. And he's talking, put them all aside. He's talking about put aside what? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He says put all them aside. In other words, get rid of them. And did you notice how one of those leads to the other? Anger to wrath, wrath to malice, malice to slander, which is abusive speech which comes from our mouth. None of those, by the way, are in obedience to God's word. So remember, when we're angry, there's a flood of energy that's released. That comes from our adrenal glands, adrenaline. What do we typically do with our anger? Is we either typically blow up or we clam up. Well, instead of releasing anger's energy by blowing up or clamming up, focus that energy on solving the problem. Number one, use the energy to find a solution. Adrenaline has the ability to kind of heighten our senses. So use that anger energy to find a solution. Look at the problem. Take responsibility for your role in whatever the argument or the anger issue is all about, but then quickly turn towards solving the problem in a biblical way, not in yelling and screaming at other people. Okay? So let me give you four steps. Step number one, to be aware of anger, you need to know, number one, what makes you vulnerable to anger? What is it? For some people, it's driving on the freeway and somebody's tailgating you. Or maybe it could be, you know what it is. It's your sin. You have to answer the question. So what makes you vulnerable to anger? Second, and then what happens to you physically when you allow anger to control you? What happens to you? Some people, their fists will clench or their shoulders will get up like this as they grit their teeth. What happens to you? So you have to answer those two questions if you're going to make any changes in your life. You've got to identify, what is it that I do? How do I respond when I get angry? Step number two, you have to accept responsibility for your anger. Don't blame anybody else. Okay, it's really you. Interesting, in that story, the first story in the garden when Eve and Adam sinned, did you notice that the first thing God said, what did you do, Eve? And she blames the serpent. And then Adam blames Eve. And then Adam blames God for giving him Eve. So there's all this blaming going on. It's easy to say, you make me so angry. Not true. Blaming a personal reaction on somebody else, it's not accurate. People don't lose their temper. People choose their temper. You're the only one who controls who tells you how to react in any given situation. That's really true. Step number three, identify the source of your anger, and this is very, very important to understand. I'll spend a little time here. Anger is what I refer to as a secondary emotion. In other words, there's something up here, something down here that has triggered the anger up here. It's a secondary emotion. It's a response to something else. Usually that something else is either hurt or frustration or fear. People who are hurt feel vulnerable to more hurt, so they choose anger so that they won't get hurt anymore. Anger keeps people away from them. Some people, in fact, use anger as a way to control their environment, control the things around them. I, years ago, was working with somebody who was just the most mild-mannered person you'd ever want to meet, and then all of a sudden, for any little thing would trip what I called raging anger. Well, after working with this person for a while, I found out that that's how that person, even in their younger years, was able to control the people around them. It went all the way back to throwing temper tantrums as a child and getting their way. So that was never checked, and so it carried on into adulthood. So whenever that person wanted to get control of the environment, this person immediately raged, spiking anger. What did everybody do? They backed away. So it was a way to control the environment. It's important for us to recognize that anger is a secondary thing. Something else has triggered it. Hurt, frustration. Frustration occurs when your expectations are not met by other people. Frustration typically has its root in pride. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We have expectations of people, and when they don't do it our way, then we might ask the question, why didn't you do it my way? Why don't you agree with me? Here's a great example. Two ladies make cakes, and they make them from scratch. One lady says, "Well, you got to add the wet ingredients to the dry ingredients." The other lady says, "No, you got to add the dry ingredients to the wet ingredients." So they have this big argument. Then they go off their way, and they both bake the cake the way they're going to bake the cake. And guess what we get at the end of the day? A cake. And we're going to eat those cakes, and they're both going to taste just fine. But in the meantime, because they got frustrated because of their pride issue, they had a fight about it. So frustration can also be with yourself. You don't meet a personal goal, and so you get frustrated or angry at yourself. But you have to be realistic. The solution to that is you have to be realistic about your goals. And you can't ever expect perfection because we're not perfect. Okay, so you can be frustrated with somebody else. That, again, typically is a pride problem where we just think people ought to do stuff our way. And if they're not doing it our way, then it's the wrong way. Well, it's not necessarily the wrong way. It may just be a different way. But we both end up with chocolate cake at the end. That's a good thing. So allow people to have their differences. Thirdly, fear. Fear is a major cause of anger. Believe it or not, it is. Fear of what? Well, fear of being humiliated. I'm not going to let that person humiliate me, so I'm going to yell at them. Fear of being wrong, even though you may not be. Fear of embarrassment in front of a crowd. Fear of losing control of the situation or your life or somebody else. Fear of losing something of value. So fear can definitely be a trigger. In fact, one of the things that was important to understand is when children are afraid, sometimes they'll become angry simply because they don't know what to do with their fear. We have to help them through that. So when you feel anger coming on, you have to ask yourself, what am I afraid of? What just happened to cause me to react this way? That's how we begin to make the changes. And step four, choose how you're going to use your anger energy. We can't always control when we will experience anger. Something will set it off. But we can control how we will express it. And with God's help, we can find a constructive way to deal with that energy that comes from anger. You see, we can either allow anger to dominate us and act in the old man way, the old sin nature way, or we can harness that energy and have a healthy quality response. That is, let's solve the problem rather than hollering at one another, because that's not going to make anything any better. Righteous anger involves open, honest, direct communication. That's how you solve the problem. Speaking the truth, but also speaking it in love, not in anger. Making wrong things right. Sometimes you begin by opening with an apology or at least an explanation as to why this thing got out of hand. And then seeking toward an agreement, restoration, reconciliation. Being willing to honestly forgive someone if they ask for it. And on the other side, being willing to ask for forgiveness if you need to. For many people, the experience and expression of anger have simply become a habit. It's just the way I am and I can't change. Well, habits take time to change, but they can change. And the Spirit of God is wonderful at helping us to make changes in our lives. We can make bad habits into good ones, but we have to want to do that. We can replace old unhealthy ways of responding with new healthy ways, God-honoring ways. Well, let me give you a couple of helpful reminders. Number one, ask yourself, why am I angry? When the next time you get angry, and there will be a next time, the next time you get angry, you have to ask yourself, why am I angry? How did I get here? Everything was going along just fine, and all of a sudden now you'll know when you're angry. How will you know? Because you'll have that shot of adrenaline. You'll feel it. It'll be there. Or your hands will start to clench, or your shoulders will start to rise. So when that happens, you have to ask yourself, why am I angry? Is this a righteous anger, or is this a selfish anger? What am I afraid of in this situation that I am responding the way I am? And I know this takes time to try to teach yourself to do this, because most of the time we just want to go with the flow. We just want to charge straight ahead and engage, if you will. But if we're going to change the way that we respond, if we're going to stop the explosive kind of anger, then we got to stop and ask these questions. Well, let me close with an assignment for all of us. Be aware of your emotions. When you get angry, and you will, ask the questions that we've talked about tonight. Why am I angry? Is it righteous? Is it selfish? What am I afraid of in this situation? Secondly, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to control you. And by the way, that's a moment by moment kind of thing. Every day, we have to yield our lives to the Spirit of God. We have to be willing to let Him lead us. Because if we don't, what always happens is we just kind of let the old man take over and we live our lives the way we want to live them rather than the way God wants us to live. So ask the Holy Spirit to control you, to replace those sinful ways with a healthy, godly way of dealing with anger. And then thirdly, focus the anger's energy on the problem, not the person. Okay? Those are things that can really, really help people to deal with anger issues. One more quick reminder, and this comes from Paul. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I don't think Paul would have wrote that unless the devil would take advantage of that opportunity. So we need to be careful. We're human beings. We're saved by the grace of God, and we're still works in process. But this is an area where we need to really work on, all of us. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder. There is an anger that's righteous. We've seen it in your word, and we understand it. But there's also an anger, Father, that we can turn into sin, and it can be really ugly and hurtful. And we can hurt people with our words. We can hurt people with our hands. So I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in here struggling with this kind of anger issue, that your Holy Spirit would just give them grace and give them the power that they need to ask the questions and begin to take control of their anger and not let their anger control them. We're so grateful that you are the God of grace and mercy. We're so grateful that you're the God who is a God of multiple second chances. I pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us, grow us. We love you for the fact that you loved us first, and most of all because you were willing to send the one and only Jesus to come and pay our penalties so we could have this relationship with you, this growing process that we're in, this progressive type of sanctification, one that continues for a lifetime. We won't ever be perfect until we see you in glory, and we look so forward to that day. Thank you so much for our time this evening. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.
I guess you're dismissed.